Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I'm looking forward to the water baptismal on the 11th. And I can guarantee you the water temperature will be somewhere between 40 and 80 degrees. It just right in that scope somewhere. I can pretty well guarantee we won't have to chip the ice away. But it should be a wonderful baptismal service. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Begins this way. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That may refer to our prayer language, may refer to another element of prayer that some are accustomed to, others perhaps not, but it's pretty descriptive when it talks about the times when we don't know how to pray. And I think everyone can associate with this, that at one time or another, you've probably been through a situation where you just didn't have words. You just didn't have words to describe how you felt. And when we go to prayer, sometimes that's the case. And the Spirit will pray through us and for us. And sometimes it possibly even translates into groanings which cannot be uttered, silent tears inside. But at any rate, it is the Holy Spirit inside of us that facilitates that ministry. Verse 27 says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, when I read that word saints, if I were to ask, you don't have to raise your hands, but if I were to ask, how many here are saints? A couple of you, because you know where I'm headed, right? In first service, I didn't get one hand. Because we're afraid of that word. Sometimes that word translates to us perfect. Okay, how many are saints? That means perfect. You never make mistakes. Well, that eliminates just about everybody in the building. Nah, everybody. Maybe that little one over there, maybe. But if I were to ask this, how many of you are fans of the Saints in New Orleans? I had two in first service. Mike, three. Mike, could you leave the building? No, I'm kidding. Yeah. And so we're not. It's not talking about the saints in New Orleans, and it's not talking about perfect people. A lot of translations translate that word saints into children of God or people of God. It really is talking about people who have made the decision to fully follow Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that they're doing their best to follow the Lord. It's the word that Paul uses quite often in the book of Romans. He uses it in chapter 1, uses it in chapter 15 and 16, five times, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. All right, talking about those who are doing their best to following Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask this question, how many of you are human and do make mistakes once in a while? How many would raise your hands? We'd get almost everybody, me included. All right, there's nobody perfect here. So let's just get that out of the way. So the Spirit makes intercession for the saints, for those who are doing their best to try to live for Christ according to the will of God or God's people. Verse 28, you'll recognize this. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who" what?
"Love God."
"Love God." "To those who are" what? "The called according to his purpose." All right? So to those saints, to those who are doing their best, to the people of God that are trying to live for Christ, We know that all things work together for those folks that love God, and they're called. All of us are called. God calls us to be His children. He doesn't make us be His children. And we need to heed the call, right? We need to heed the call. This last week, my whole family was away, or most of our family was away, and we spent time together in a house over in Central Oregon, and our little 18-month-old Connor, he's learned how to say different names, but he really caught on this week. And he said Auntie and Eddie and Abby and Nana and Bobo and Mama and Daddy. But the name he said loudest, I'm proud to say, was Papa. And he just upped the volume. Papa, 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 Papa. How many granddads here do we have? All right? You know what I'm talking about. That child is blessed of God. And with the words came the hands lifted up, and who can resist that? So every time we pick him up. Now you'd say, well, you're spoiling that child. And I say, yes, absolutely. That is my job. That is my role. But that was the call. I heard my name, Papa. I heard the name, and I responded to the call, gladly to do so. And how many know that Jesus calls us? Amen? Calls us to be His followers, calls us to be His saints, if you will, calls us to be His devoted followers that will do our best to try to follow Him. It's a calling. It's a calling. And to those, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Let's read on, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are called to be like Jesus. Now, Jesus was perfect. We know that. We know that He did not sin. And we can't say that. But we can model our lives after Jesus. We can do what He did. And that is what we should do. We should do our best to try to live like Jesus lived. And we'll go over some of those things in a little bit. But to try to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's not something we can do on ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit inside of us helping us to be able to be like Jesus. We all have heroes, I'm sure. We all have someone. What's the quarterback's name? Yeah. Drew Brees, right? Yeah. And some people may like Drew Brees. Who's the Seahawks quarterback?
Russell Wilson.
Thank you. A fan of Russell Wilson. Yeah. What was I saying? I got caught up in sports. Those may be heroes. You know, those they're not mine necessarily, but, you know, they may be heroes to some. But to me, our greatest hero ought to be Jesus Christ. Amen? We ought to try to be like Jesus. And that's what verse 29 says. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. There's that calling again. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. There was a process by which He called us to be His followers. And He forgave us of our sins as we asked Him to do that. And then verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? And I love this line. Say it with me, please. If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one can. There can be a lot of people against us, but no one's going to prevail if God is for us. But I want you to go back to verse 28 for a moment. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How can that be? Because not all things that happen are good. Not all things that happen are pleasant. As a matter of fact, you might be here this morning and you might be going through something right now and you're thinking to yourself, how in the world can this work for good for me? And I can't answer that question because I've been in the seat that some of you are sitting in this morning, not all of you, but some of you, where I've gone through something and I've said to myself, Lord, how in the world can this work to my good? How is this going to work to good? I don't understand that. And that's okay to feel that way. It's okay to ask that question of the Lord. You know, one of the things we don't have the capability of doing is seeing what tomorrow holds. We don't know that. We can pretty well guess if we stick with the routine. We have a schedule on my phone on the front row there. I have my schedule for tomorrow, but I don't know if I can keep that schedule or not. But I know someone who's already been to tomorrow, and he said, come on in because I'm going to take care of you. And that's Jesus. Amen. He is the one who holds tomorrow. I know he does. And I know that somehow, even though I may not understand this verse fully, I know that God does. And so I trust him because I know that he cares for me and he loves me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And so we know that all things work together. Now that's an interesting phrase, work together, work together. One of our pastors years ago that pastored in our community shared this illustration with me, and I thought it was so good, and I asked permission to use it. He preached on this passage, and that works together. The old King James says worketh together. I like the way that sounds. Worketh, worketh, worketh together. How many worketh? How many are retireth? Or whatever you say, right? The old King James, love it, language. But it worketh together. It works together. And I won't do it exactly like he did, but use your imagination with me, if you would, please. Use your imagination with me. I want you to take the salt shaker, and I want you to open your hand, and I want you to pour some salt in your hand. All right? All right, now I want you to eat it. Oh, bad for you. Blood pressure, sky high. Okay. Okay. All right, now I want you to take some flour, put in your hand. Some flour, just a cup of flour, whatever, okay, and eat it. All right? Are you choking yet? So far, horrible, right? Now I want you to take an egg. I want you to break it in your hand, all right? And I want you to, all right? No, okay. Okay, so we got flour, salt. Now take some shortening, some lard for some of, all right? And just scoop it in, all right? Now we take all that and follow it with some chocolate chips. Add a little milk, water. You have just eaten a chocolate chip cookie. And you say, well, it sure didn't seem like it. Well, that's because it didn't have time to work together, right? Now, if you take that same step, some of you are looking at, what? No. You go to Albertsons. You go to Safeway, and you go to the freezer section, and you grab that roll, and you open it up and you cut it. No, I'm talking about the old-fashioned way. If we take those same ingredients and we work them together, we mix them up, we work together, and then we bake them, and in the right time, then we eat the cookie, it's a lot more pleasant, right? And so this verse talks about things working, and it takes time to work things together for good. Individually, we wouldn't even want to touch that stuff probably, but when you work it together in the proper time and the proper way, we end up with some luscious things. And you can use that illustration on a lot of different things. But this working together for good, that's where we walk by faith. We say, Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through right now. It is not pleasant. It tastes yicky. It's, you know, no. And that's probably true, but give it time, let it work, keep it in the hands of God, let him do what he's going to do with it, and then see if somehow it doesn't work together for our goods. It needs to do that. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's not going to allow anything that we're going through to be against us. He's with us, and he's going to help us and strengthen us. And again, some things I don't understand how, but God does. Turn with me, please, now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. All things work together for good. If all things work together for good, perhaps Jesus in the Beatitudes touched on some things that will work together for good. And maybe some things that you might be experiencing. Again, I don't know where you are today. I know a few things this morning, but for the most part. I don't know where most of you are today. But maybe Matthew chapter 5 will hit on some of those things. Familiar passage. It's called the Beatitudes, or the Be Happy Attitudes, if you will. It says in verse 1, seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them. And what he begins is called the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And it really establishes the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is about. And it goes from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. It ends with the message of the foolish man building his house on the sand, and the waves come and it falls. But he that hears my teachings and does them is like a man who built his house on the rock. And the winds came, etc., and it stood. And the only difference between the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand is where they built the house. Both houses were built well. It was the same wind, the same rain, the same storm, but the reason the house on the rock stood is where it was built. And so by following the teachings of Jesus, we are building our spiritual house on the rock, Christ Jesus. Amen? And let the storms come, because they will, the winds and the rain. That maybe refers back to Romans 8:28. All things work together. Wind, storm, rain, problems, challenges, sunlight, whatever, all work together. But our house is going to stand if we are following Jesus Christ. That's the end message of the Sermon on the Mount. But the beginning of the message is this, verse 3. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can you be happy and poor in spirit? Another translation calls poor in spirit reaching the end of your rope, or exasperated, or not knowing what to do. Poor in spirit. You've just given all you can give. You reach a place where you just feel like someone has sucked all the air out of you. When we were away, we didn't have enough beds, and so Jimmy brought an air mattress. And I watched him pump it up. And it was firm. It was good mattress. And I think Abby ended up on that mattress, and Jasmine's on that mattress. And then when we got ready to leave, Jimmy did something and called his boys over and said, jump on it. And so they did. And they jumped on it and they rolled on it. And you could hear it going out. And as I looked at that, I thought, I've felt like that mattress before. How many's ever felt like a couple kids jumped and knocked the wind out of you? Come on. Sometimes life will do that. Sometimes experiences will do that. Something's rolling all over you, and your breath, your life, just your energy, your everything's just kind of just blown out of you. And then he got the boys off, and he started folding it, and it was still some air in there. And you know what he did? He took that pump, and he had a little button he could reverse. And then as he pumped it, sucked the rest of the air out. And he got that thing folded down to where almost all the air was out of that thing. And I thought, that's life sometimes. That's marriages sometimes. That's raising kids sometimes. That's our job sometimes. That's our physical health sometimes. We feel like we are poor in spirit. We have no spirit left. Poor in money. I don't have any money. Poor in spirit. I don't have any spirit left. It's been kicked out of me. It's like I've walked behind the mule and the mule kicked me and you can't breathe. I did a high jump event one time, and I missed the mat. And this is not the Fosbury style. This is the old Western roll style for you that are track fans. And I missed the mat, and I hit my back on the concrete. I can feel it now. It was all gone. It was all gone. And sometimes life will do that. How's that going to work for my good? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Somehow, even an experience like that will work to my good. Let me go on. I don't have a lot of time this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Maybe you're here today and you feel like all the wind's been knocked out of you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're mourning. You're weeping, you're crying. You're going through something that has devastated you. You're going through something that has hurt you. And there are tears, maybe not outside, but inside. And the mourn is happening. But then I remember what David said in the Psalms. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the mourning. Joy comes in the morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. All things work together for good, but there is a crying moment. There's a crying time. There's a mourning time. Maybe not outward tears, but inward tears. It's a mourning. You've lost something. And then the comfort comes. Jesus understands when you're going through those hard times. I've gone through them. You've gone through them. But I've also know what it is to have the arms of the Savior comforting me, as have you, that Jesus is there. Amen? Jesus is there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. Those who feel like they're being taken advantage of. Those who feel like you've been slapped around. Those who feel like your life doesn't matter. You're not meek in the sense of meek and mild. It's just you feel like insignificant, maybe. But there's a great inheritance for you. That role will shift. Maybe you're here today and that's who you feel like. You feel like the one who doesn't matter. The meek, if you will. The one who everybody else is more important than you are. I mean, look at them. They have family. I have no family. They have a husband. I have no husband. They have a wife. I have no wife. They have friends. I have no friends. They have a job. I have no job. Whatever. You don't feel, it's not like you're feeling sorry for yourself. You just feel like you don't matter. And you know what the enemy would like to do? He'd like to take that emotion and turn it sour and make you think that nobody cares. But I'm telling you, people do care. And you have more than you think you have. You have the help of Jesus, knowing that all things work together for good, and that one of these days that role will shift and you will inherit the earth. I don't know what that means totally, but to me it's a reversal of where you're at right now. And you just need to hold on and understand this, that when you don't feel like you have anybody, you remember that you always have Jesus. You always have Jesus. And that's why it's important as a congregation, when we come into church on Sundays or whenever, and we sense that someone is feeling bad and feeling unimportant, whatever, and the Lord speaks to you, you go and let them know how important they are. You put your arm around them if it's appropriate, or you let them know in some way that they matter to God. Because I tell you, that's one of the best things we can do for those that are meek and feel like that they don't matter, is to have someone say to them, you count for God. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger, verse 6, and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger. How does hunger work together for good? Hunger drives me toward the cupboard. We got home late last night, and so Cheryl went to bed, and I stayed up a little longer preparing the message, and then I have to take something with, you know, my night meds, and so I went in, and all of a sudden it seemed like I was hungry. It was probably my imagination, but I started looking in the cupboards. We haven't been home because we've been at camps, and so I've been looking, and I won't tell you what I ate, but I kind of grazed through the cupboards. Anybody with me on that? Grazed through the cupboards, trying to find something to satisfy the hunger. Finally, I found something that worked. Hunger will drive you. It will drive you towards something. Hunger and thirst will do the same for righteousness. Maybe you're that way today. Maybe you're hungry for something, not physically. You're probably hungry for lunch, and I promise I'll end in about 5 minutes. But But spiritually, you're hungry. You think there's got to be more of God, more of a relationship, more of a contact with Him. There's got to be more. Well, let that hunger drive you to the foot of the cross. Let it drive you to Jesus. Let it drive you to reading your Bible and prayer, and let it lead you to a place where you can be filled, because the promise is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. God's got a plate full of something for you that will be wonderful. Let the hunger drive you toward the Lord. Amen. Don't let the hunger drive you toward the world. The world will never satisfy the longings of our heart and our soul. I read the other day, I'm going to try to quote this correctly. I forget his name, but he is the richest man in Singapore. Maybe you read the article. He is worth billions. And he shared his story. He said, I had everything I wanted. I could have anything I wanted. But there was a hunger and a thirsting in my soul. And then I found Jesus. And he filled that. And I would gladly give away my billions if necessary to have Jesus, but he didn't require that. I just accepted him into my heart and life, and now he is still the wealthiest man in Singapore, but now he has Jesus that has satisfied the longings of his heart. Amen? Don't ever think that more money will satisfy that longing. Don't ever think that fame, don't ever think that prosperity will fill that. No, only Jesus can fill the Jesus hole that's in us. Blessed, verse 7, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That is an earmark of a follower of Jesus, to be a person of mercy. Mercy. Being merciful to someone doesn't mean you necessarily agree with them, doesn't necessarily say that you like what they did, but we are people of mercy because we have obtained mercy. How many of you, along with me, can say, thank God for His mercy? Amen? I didn't deserve His mercy. I didn't deserve His forgiveness. And that's why I've got to be a person of mercy as well. I've got to be a person of mercy. More to say on that later, maybe, but let's go on down. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love that one. Blessed are the pure in heart. That innocence, that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. Father, I don't understand it. I don't even want to try to figure it out. I just know that you love me, that pure in heart. I'm yours. And you can do with me whatever you want, Lord. I'm yours. That pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's a closeness to God that comes from people who are just pure, innocent before the Lord, and say, Jesus, I'm yours. It's like the pure in heart are like the innocence of a little child. They just accept us at face value. They want picked up, they believe you're going to pick them up. They want something to eat, they just believe you're going to give them something to eat. Blessed are the pure in heart. Connor discovered M&Ms the other day. And he discovered, I think I told this the other day, where they're at in a bowl at our house. And so he points to them. And Grandma will ignore him, because Grandma knows it's probably not good for him. Grandpa, no way. So I feed him the M&Ms. So the other day I put the bowl away, thinking he'd forget it. And so I was holding him, and I forgot to put it in the shelf. So I opened it to get something else, and bang. He spotted it right away, and he just, that pure in heart, pointed that finger, and that finger melts Grandpa right there. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There's something about a peacemaker. There's something about somebody who will work to make peace when everyone else wants to make war. I don't know who did what they did to our place, to another church in town, to that church in town. I don't know who did that. And maybe they wanted it to be war, but I'm telling you this, we must be peacemakers. Amen? We must be peacemakers. And maybe you're in turmoil today, and the devil wants to stir up that turmoil in you. Be a peacemaker. And then you'll be called a son of God. All things work together for good to those who love God. And part of that is being at peace. Be at peace with yourself. Be at peace with God. Be at peace with the Lord. And then finally, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the one that I wrestle with. How in the world can someone who's being persecuted for righteousness' sake be blessed? How can that be? How can there be any happiness in that? And then this is the one that seems to be explained more than all the rest. Verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And maybe the key to understanding verse 10 is found in verse 11 and 12. That's what they've always done to people trying to do the right thing, is they've been persecuted, persecuted, persecuted. Remember a couple weeks ago in the book of Revelation, we talked about those who had lost their lives standing in the throne room of God saying, how long, how long? And and God speaks to them and says, just a little longer and you will be justified. You'll understand it. And it says he wipes away all the tears from their eyes. Nobody likes to be persecuted. And it seems like in our day, it seems to be the fashionable thing to persecute believers in Jesus Christ. And yet, we need to rejoice in that, because somehow I think those same people really want what they see in Christians, and that's the peace and the forgiveness and the mercy. Amen? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, even in those times that we're persecuted. Maybe that's what you feel like today. Maybe you feel persecuted. Maybe you feel like you're being picked on. Maybe you feel like, I wonder if it's worth following Jesus Christ, especially a young person today. Seems like there's just this attitude, why follow Jesus? It's not fashionable and it's just a myth and all of that. But I want to tell you, young people especially that are here this morning, you stick with Jesus. You stick with Jesus. He's the only thing that makes sense in this crazy world. He really does. And the Word of God, it's the only thing that makes sense in this crazy world. We that are older, I think it's a little easier for us because we've been down the road a ways. And some of us here, some of you have tried it all. And you've come back and realized Jesus is the only thing that matters and the only thing that fulfills our life. And so, all things do work together for good. I can't tell you how. I'm just telling you it does. And I want the Lord to speak that peace to you this morning. All right, thank you for your great attention. It's kind of been more of a little lesson than a sermon, but let's stand together, please, and have a final prayer. And wherever you're at on that scale, I pray that maybe somehow the Holy Spirit spoke with you today and assured you of Romans 8:28. Father, you know what every person is going through this morning. You know every man, woman, young person, every child in kids ministry. You know what they're going through. Maybe we touched on some of them, maybe we didn't. But one thing I want people to believe and be assured of, and that is that all things work together to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Lord, you have a purpose for every one of our lives. You have a reason for us to be here. And we thank you, Lord, for your strength and your help and your presence. And though honestly, Lord, I may not understand how all those ingredients are working together. I may not understand it till the cookie's done and then I enjoy it. But what I do know is God's working all these things for my good. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to hold on to His hand and believe him that he is going to work it to my good. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. Amen. Amen.